not even worth getting in my billfold right there. All right. How's everybody doing tonight?
Good.
Are you glad to be in church?
Yes.
Are you really?
Yes.
Well, y'all act like you are. I mean, I watch the choir and I'm thinking, man, they're having a good time. And then I get to preach and they look miserable. Now, I promise you, I've got some sermons y'all would like. But I'm not preaching them tonight. Or last night or the night before, somebody came up to me after church last night and said, well, you told me I was fat and I got to get rid of my TV. I said, I did not. I did not tell you that. But that's sort of, he was having fun with me. It has been good to be here, and I mean that when I say that. I really, really appreciate the good spirit, and y'all have been extremely attentive. I have preached long. Stop and think about it. They used to have two-week-long meetings.
Yes.
2 weeks. Okay, so I'm here for 3 nights. Let's face it, what are you going to do in 3 nights? It takes time. It's like Brother Latham said right before church. You know, you get saved, it happens that quick. Getting things fixed. Remember what we talked about first night? We don't just need a tune-up. Some of our churches need an overhaul. And that takes time. It's got to stay in the garage a while. Okay? And so I really appreciate your attentive spirit. And I love your pastor. He's just got a good spirit. I'm going to say this reluctantly because some people will take it wrong. Independent Baptists got a bad attitude. And you ought not to have a bad attitude. You ought to have a good attitude. You ought to have a good spirit. Your pastor has a very good spirit. He's a blessing to be around. And it's not that way everywhere. Now, I know you can find fault with him. You can find fault with every pastor. You can find fault with me. But you got a pastor that believes a book. That's a rarity. And he's got a good attitude. And he loves his people. If I was you, I'd hang in there. I'm just telling you, it's not that way everywhere. And so I appreciate Brother Latham. I appreciate him letting me come. And it's been a blessing. Now, I will say this. I talked about an overhaul as opposed to tune-up. I may have told this before, but churches, and I believe most of them, okay, get in a rut. You get in a rut. Your life gets in a rut. And sometimes, there's a sign in Alaska that says, be careful which rut you choose. You'll be in it for the next 40 miles. And sometimes we get in a rut. Church, have you ever gone to churches and where it's just the same old, same old, same old every single time? So you know what I do a lot of times on Sunday night? I start preaching it at 2 minutes after church. And I'll pray and then preach and say, no singing tonight. Where's the verse that says you got to have 3 songs or 5 songs or a choir? Okay? And sometimes, a lot of times, I don't even give an invitation when I get through preaching. I just think we sort of get programmed. And we need to sometimes deprogram. Every now and then, just be honest with you, it's good for your somebody to upset your apple cart. Anybody understand what I'm saying? My wife and I, we wanted to get a break one time, but I forget how many years ago. We still had 4 children at home, so it's been a while. And I just decided to go up to Kentucky and just get out. And there was a place up there where I knew it was a campsite. We had a little pop-up camper, and we was going to go somewhere where there was nothing going on. And we went up there from Monday through a Friday, and got settled in. Well, on Wednesday, I'm looking for a church. You know, you don't take a vacation from church. You don't take a vacation from tithing. Amen. And so we start looking for a church. And us pastors, we really think we're sharp. We'll look at a building and say, nah, that's a liberal church. Just by looking at the building. Just drive by and say, I ain't going there. I can tell by looking at that church. It ain't no good. We went by church and I thought, yep, I know what that church is. That's where we're going tonight. And me and my wife got ready. We went to that church at night because I was convinced I knew what I was doing. And sure enough, I did. It was an all-black church. And I went on purpose. Now listen, you go there, they have church. Okay? And that's what I like. I like church. Now see, y'all would like for me to preach some camp meeting style preaching. That's not what it's been. It's been surgery. But that's okay. We're gonna do some deep surgery tonight. But I went to that church, walked in, sat down on the very back. We didn't know that the time was, the sign was wrong. They'd changed their time. So they'd already started. And I sat on the very back pew back here. And as up there, this pastor, he had on a purple suit. I mean purple. Purple tie, purple shirt, had a big old long chain around his neck, had 4 or 5 rings on each finger. And he was preaching on wine in the Bible. And he was sweating bullets. I mean, about 15 minutes into this thing. And He said, he was just talking about how he really didn't know about this wine thing, and he wasn't for sure about Jesus, and he wasn't sure about all this stuff. And right in the middle of his women, there were some women sitting up front asking him questions, and he was just having a hard time. And he looked back at me. He said, "Hey, brother, you look like a preacher." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You got some help for my people?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Come up here and help us." And he sat down and I got up and I said, "Take your Bible, turn to Isaiah 65, Matthew chapter 26, turn to Genesis chapter 49, John chapter 4, and I'm going to show you how wine in the Bible is fresh squeezed grape juice." And man, I got to preaching on grape juice and all them old ladies started saying, "Uh-huh, that's right, uh-huh, yeah, uh-huh, tell us some more." Man, they'll preach you to death. I preached for about 30 minutes. Man, they're shouting the house down. It was just God got in it. And I went back and sat down. He got up and he said, "Oh, Lord, the Lord done sent us a preacher. Didn't you like that, people?" And they said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Preacher, you got some more?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Get up here and give us some more." So I got up there and preached my testimony for about 30 minutes. And we shouted the house down again. I went back there and sat down. He said, "Oh, people." He said, "God done showed up tonight." He said, "Preacher, you come back up here." I done been up there twice. And there was a center aisle. He said, "Bring your wife and kids. Bring your wife and kids." I said, "Oh, no. What's coming next?" You know, I didn't know what he was going to do. And we got up there, and he said, "I want you to kneel right there. Just kneel right there." And he said, "Get your wife down there. Get your kids down there and kneel." Boy, I'm getting nervous now. And I did. And he said, "All right, folks, let's come around and gather around this preacher. We're going to lay hands on him. Thank God for sending us a preacher today." And I thought to myself, you go in a typical independent Baptist church and that couldn't have happened for nothing because it ain't in the program. Amen. It's good every now and then just somebody upset your apple cart a little bit. Amen. All right, let's all stand. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand. And I preached the first night on ministry, how you got to turn your ministry, you got to make it a lifestyle. Christianity is 24/7. You need to start looking every single day for somebody to be a blessing to. Amen. And then we talked about last night why we won't do that, because we are enslaved by molasses. Not necessarily evil, wicked things, but things that just flood our lives and become too important and they overcome us. Okay? They get to be too important and we're entangled in the affairs of this life. And I call that the American rut. We're in a rut and we need to change it. We need to fix it. We need to get out of it. And so tonight I'm going to preach a message that I call Running in Circles. Running in circles. So take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 5 verse 37, Mark chapter 9 verse 2, Mark chapter 14 verse 33, and Luke chapter 9 verse 10. Got it? Okay, let's slow down a little bit. Turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Why don't you get to Luke in the other hand, Luke chapter 9, and we're going to look at four passages real quick. And remember the first night I talked about how you got some preconceived definitions? You know what Baptists really got a lot of? Clichés. We say things that sound good, but they're not true. Well, if God's in it, he'll get saved. No. God's already in it. God wants him to get saved, but he's got a choice in the matter. Amen. And I'm going to say some things tonight that maybe will slap your cliché upside the head a little bit. Don't get mad at me, okay? So the cliché's wrong, the Bible's right. Amen. So the Bible says in Mark chapter 5, I want you to notice verse 37, Mark chapter 5, verse 37. And he, that's Jesus, suffered no man to follow him save, what does that word right there mean? Except. Remember the other day I told you saved doesn't always mean born again. Here's an example. All right, so it means he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. He said, I'm going to let three people follow me here, Peter, James, and John. Look at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 2. Mark chapter 9, verse 2. Mark chapter 9, verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, same three, and leadeth him up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. Turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Look at verse 33. Mark chapter 14, verse 33. The Bible says, Mark chapter 14, verse 33, and he taketh with him Peter and James and John. Same three. and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. Would you please turn to Luke chapter 9? Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 10. He's going to raise Jairus' daughter. He's going to go up on the Mount of Transfiguration and give them a picture of the second advent. That's what happens at the Mount of Transfiguration. And the third thing is he's going to go farther into Gethsemane and pray for 3 hours. He only took 3 men on every one of those occasions. And every one of those he took Peter, James, and John. But the Bible says in Luke chapter 9, verse 10, Luke chapter 9 and verse 10. It says, "And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done, and he took them," now look at this, "and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida." So he just took them aside privately. And then the Bible says in verse 28, verse 28, we just read this account in Mark, "And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray." Dear Father, God, I sure enjoyed that singing tonight. Appreciate Brother Caldwell, Lord. What a blessing that song was. Appreciate his testimony. Now I pray, God, tonight that the Holy Spirit of God would do the preaching. Father, we need to hear from heaven. Lord, if you don't show up, we'd have been better off staying at the house. Would you please, by your own mercy and by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, I pray, oh God, that you'd take this unworthy vessel, and I pray the Holy Ghost will do through me what I cannot do. And help your people tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. Be seated. Now, I'll be honest with you. This is one of my favorite sermons to preach. And it's because of the way the Lord gave this message to me quite a few years ago. There are 3 big events. We looked at 3 passages in Mark. And in each one of those, he takes Peter, James, and John. They are called the inner circle. That's what they're known as, the inner circle. In 1972, 1973, somewhere around there, my family moved from Arab, Alabama. I was in Alabama going to a school over there called Ryan High School, right outside of Arab, right outside of Huntsville, in a community where I live called Hogjaw, Alabama. Sounds like a big place, doesn't it? And the school that I went to had, in grades kindergarten through 12th grade, had 170-something students, all 13 grades. We moved to McMinnville, Tennessee. And when we moved to McMinnville, I went to school, and the only kids in that school were all 7th graders. That school was just for 7th graders, and there were over 300 7th graders. That's called culture shock. I tried out for the basketball team, and there were 72 boys tried out for the 7th grade basketball team. He cut it down to 36, and then he cut it down to 18, and you'd go in the locker room every day to see if your name was still on the list. And finally, he cut it down to 12, and I made the team. But I wasn't satisfied. I wanted to be on the starting 5. Amen. I don't sit on a bench. I didn't play. I didn't try out to watch. Amen. I want to be involved. I want to be on the floor. I want to play the game. I don't want to be a pew warmer. Amen. And so, sure enough, I made the starting 5. And the coach began to work with me. And I ended up playing. I got a lot of college scholarships in 2 sports. Got pretty decent at it, and started playing baseball. Got on the baseball team at Warren County Senior High School in McMinnville, Tennessee. And when I got on the baseball team as a junior, I was a pitcher, and I threw a knuckleball, which is pretty rare, especially for high school. And when I was a junior, one day the coach called me aside, and he said, "Ronna, I need to talk to you." And he pulled me out in the outfield where nobody was at, put his arms around me, and he said, "I need you to be a leader on this team. I'm going to name you the captain." Leo Davis, he died not too long ago. I graduated in 78. He died about 3 or 4 years ago. My wife called me one day. She said, "You've got to look at his video on the obituary thing in McMinnville." And there was a picture of me in that video. I couldn't believe it. 40-something years earlier. And can you imagine, as a 17-year-old boy, when the coach, who was a former semi-pro baseball player, calls you aside and says, I've got to have your help. I need you to be a leader. And I'm going to name you the captain." You think my chest didn't swell? You think that didn't make me feel good? What would it be like for the Son of God to call you aside and spend some personal time just with you? What would it be like for Jesus Christ to privately take you aside and spend some time with you, and then with the 3, Peter, James, and John? What would that have been like for him to show special interest? Wouldn't that be a blessing? Please listen to me tonight. We need to learn something that a lot of people just don't want to admit. God has His favorites. God has His favorites. And He does not love everybody the same. Some people can't handle it. And as a matter of fact, they say, well, God loves everybody. Yeah, He did at Calvary. And if you want the love of God, you go to Calvary and He'll love you. But I'm going to tell you what He said about Jacob and Esau. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. That bust a lot of bubbles. He had a problem with Esau. Amen. But he loved Jacob. Something about Jacob. And he loved him. So God has His favorites, if you will. As a matter of fact, Israel is God's favorite nation. The book of Exodus said He had respect unto Israel. Now see, what you've heard quoted over and over and over again, well, God is no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons. That only has to do with salvation. When it comes to salvation, He'll save anybody that'll trust Jesus Christ. Black, white, rich, poor, old, young, educated, uneducated, wealthy or not wealthy. It doesn't matter who you are, where you come from. If you want to get born again, God is no respecter of persons. He wants to save everybody. He died for every man on the planet, every man, boy, woman, or girl that's ever lived or ever will live. He died for all of them because He loved all of them. That's true. But let's face it. When it comes to calling a pastor, he prefers men. Everybody okay with that? When it comes to male leadership in a country, God chooses men. You're not going to find in there where He chose 11 apostles and one woman. And the Bible is clear when it comes to pastoring and leading a church that the Bible says that a woman is not to usurp authority over a man and not to teach the men. I don't know how you can be a woman pastor and obey the Bible. Now, I know this is going to go out over the radio and make a lot of people mad. I'm a Bible believer. I'm a Bible believer. Amen. So God is a respecter of persons when it comes to service. Amen. He didn't call all of you to the mission field, but He called some. That's who He wanted for the mission field. Maybe He just wants you to be a great, wonderful mama. Nothing wrong with that. Let me encourage you real quick before I get into the message. If you are faithful to do what God called you to do, maybe that's be a good mama, and a missionary goes and starts 10 churches in Mexico, your reward will be just as great as His. God measures your rewards by your faithfulness to do what He told you to do. There's no big dogs and little dogs. There's no Baptist popes. And nobody's more important than you. If you're living for God, rejoice in the fact that listen, you can lay your head on your pillow tonight. If you're a good mom, a good husband, good wife, you can lay your head on your pillow tonight and hear your God say, well done. Amen. You know what I did one time? Man, I was out mowing my yard at 7 o'clock one morning. I rarely do that. And I love to mow. I push a lawnmower. I can think more clearly pushing a lawnmower than I can sitting in my study. I don't understand that. I like to bush hog because I think more clearly. And I'm out pushing that lawnmower. It's about 7 o'clock on a Saturday morning. I want some of you to get a hold of this. My wife comes out and she's watering the flowers that I had bought her. I buy her 4 hanging plants every year. Bought them last week for her. And she gets them and she flowers them, waters them every day. And she's out there watering those flowers early in the morning. I know what she's doing on the inside because on Saturdays we got homemade biscuits and gravy and bacon and eggs and chocolate and oh my goodness. I know what she's doing, so I'm already getting excited, you know, about getting this yard mowed. And then my daughter comes out and she's playing with her little kitten. And then my other daughter comes out and she's hanging clothes on the line. She's just hanging clothes on the line. And I'm mowing and I can't even pay attention to the mowing because I keep watching my daughters and my wife. And I start crying. I'm sitting there pushing a mower, Brother Latham, and the tears start rolling. And I said, God, do I ever please you like my family pleases me? And the Lord said, yeah, right now. That doesn't happen to me very often. I about had a shouting fit. My heart was clean. My head was clean. My thoughts were pure. And God said, I'm pleased with you right now. Some preachers will come in and make you think if you're not passing out 100 tracts every day and reading 45 pages every day in your Bible and praying 6 hours that you can't please God. That's not true. You're supposed to live for Him, not just sit and hibernate like a monk somewhere in a cave. Amen. The Christian life is pleasing to God, whether you're a missionary or a pastor or a wife or a husband or whatever you might be. Just be faithful to do what God told you to do. By the way, that's free. Had nothing to do with the message. Amen. So what I'm telling you is God really does have His favorites. You know what the Bible says about Samuel over there in the Old Testament? It said he had the favor of God and men. You know what the Bible says about Mary in the New Testament? Thou hast found favor with God. You know what it said about David in the Old Testament, but it's also repeated in Acts chapter 7. He had found favor before God. In Luke chapter 1, it says about Mary, she was highly favored. I want to be favored. Why? You know, if I was sitting in a class and they'd said, you're the teacher's pet, I'd have said, I hope so. She wants to treat me special, I'll take it. What's wrong with that? I want God to smile upon me. I want the favor of God on my life. Here's my question to you tonight. Do you want the favor of God on your life? Do you want the presence of God in your life? Or are you content with mediocre Christianity? A.W. Tozier said most Christians are satisfied being carnal and most churches are satisfied without God because they're content without Him. That's a sad statement, isn't it? Do you want the favor of God tonight? What I'm going to do tonight, and I'm going to ask you to help me. I hope you'll do this. I want you to take a piece of blank paper, if you've got a piece of blank paper somewhere. Maybe it's in the back of your Bible. Maybe it's, I don't know. I don't know where you might have one. But if you've got a blank piece of paper that you can use, please get that, and let me show you something real quick. And I want you to follow along with me tonight and help me, okay? What I'm going to do is I'm going to preach something. What happened to me in 1980-something, maybe it was 1982, I got a hold of a book by Clarence Larkin called Rightly Dividing the Word of God. In the back of that book, there was these circles, and I saw it, and it intrigued me. And I thought, that's pretty neat. Well, a few years later, well, by the way, Clarence Larkin didn't come up with that. He gave credit to Robert Speer in the book, a theologian in the 1800s or 1700s before Larkin ever showed up. So he gave credit to this Robert Speer, and then Larkin used it. And then I was in a meeting some 10 years later, and a preacher got up and did these five circles. And I got home, and I said, Lord, I want to know how to get inside them circles. And I begged God to show me something that I didn't see in Brother Larkin's book or any of those other preachers. And I asked Him to show me something, and He did. And it's helped me. Okay, it's helped me. And I hope it'll help you. So what I want you to do, if you would, is draw five circles. And we're going to draw them. We'll start out with a center circle, relatively small, and we'll get bigger every time, okay? So I want you to draw five circles, and I want them to be as perfectly round as mine are. Whew, that's pitiful, isn't it? Just pretend like that's a circle, okay? So we're going to draw five circles. If you draw those five circles, we're going to work on something here for just a few minutes. I want you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to look at a lot of scripture tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've got to be real careful. If I go too fast, you won't appreciate what I'm going to. I hope you won't appreciate it. I hope we can slow down and you can get the best of this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. It says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Watch this. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain of the present, but some are fallen asleep. So 500 eyewitnesses to the resurrection. Is that basically what we're seeing here? Okay, so I'm going to show you in this circle here. By the way, here's what I want you to see. I want to show you, this is the number 500, and this is the circle of salvation, or it has to do with salvation. Okay, salvation. I hope you'll write these things down. This is called the circle of faith. All right, and it has to do with salvation. And we're putting 500 in there because of what we just saw. And what I want you to know is here's what we're going to look at tonight. If I could draw this right here, pitch black, I would. Outside of all these circles is pitch black. And that's where you and I were before we got saved. The Bible says that you and I were in darkness. The Bible says that as lost people, we're you know what the Bible says in John 8? You're the devil's child. If you are not saved, you belong to the devil. And so if I could show you where everybody is that's never been saved outside of these circles, I would have it pitch black. But then I'm going to show you how we can get inside this circle And I call this sermon Running in Circles. And then here's this inner circle where Peter, James, and John is at. And then this very, very inner circle. I'll talk about this in a little while. And when you get inside this circle, praise the Lord, this is a picture of being saved. And the closer you get to the center, the better it is. Don't you want to get close to Jesus? Don't you want to have His favor? I want you to think about what I'm asking you. I want you to think about this. Do you want to feel the presence of God more often than you do? Then are you willing to do what it takes? That's the question. We say we want it, but are we willing to give? I could call this the difference between salvation and discipleship. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you got to hate your mama. Didn't he? That's what he said. Now, I know what that means. It means you got to love her less than you love him. That's what it means. He said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. That's number one. Take up his cross and die daily. Or follow me. Okay? So you gotta first, you got to deny yourself. Listen, if you won't deny yourself that second piece of pie, you're not going to take up a cross. Amen. I mean, you got to get one step. Is if any man come after me, let him deny himself. Then take up the cross, then follow. You got to start with the ABCs. You got to learn how to deny yourself. What is self? That's that old nature. That's that old man that keeps getting up every morning with you and begging you to let him have his way. And you got to put him down. And you got to say no. And so we could call this discipleship, and this outer circle, we're calling it the circle of faith, and it has to do with salvation. And if I could get outside these circles, everything would be dark. And as you go in, it gets brighter and brighter and brighter, and it feels warm right in here. Y'all ever had that feeling? You ever felt the warmth of God? I'll tell you what, I felt it some this week. At a restaurant. Man, Brother Latham got to giving me a testimony about some things God had done for him and his wife. It just did me a world of good. I like it when the Lord just sort of snuggles up next to you and gives you a certain kind of peace that passes understanding. You ever had that happen? I wonder if it could be like that more often. I mean, I know you can't live on the Mount of Transfiguration, but do you have to live in the cave? I realize that it can't always be on the Mount of Transfiguration, but it didn't always have to be a bunch of sin in our life. And so to get inside this first circle, you got to be saved. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, that God has delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, your pastor already alluded to it at the very beginning of the service. The way you get inside this circle is by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the way you get inside that circle is you first have to be saved. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by what? By faith. Please bear with me. Being justified by faith. All right, now, got to be careful here. Here's what James says. He says the devils believe. He even says the devils believe and tremble. You know what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. I don't like these preachers that go in, I call them retreaders, and they go into a church and they try to talk everybody out of their salvation. I don't like that. Your experience does not have to be exactly like mine. Some people get saved and they cry. Some people get saved and they shout. Some people get saved and they do nothing. Some people get saved and get giddy and silly. Some people get saved and get contemplative. Some people get saved and run. Some people get saved and cry. Everybody's different. So I don't like it when somebody tries to talk you out of your salvation. On the other hand, Paul said you might want to examine yourself. You examine yourself. Don't let me examine you. Ask yourself tonight, am I truly saved? Am I truly born again? That's what Paul wants you to do. He said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And he's talking to the most carnal church in the Bible. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 13. You reckon he'd call us carnal? You reckon what Paul the Apostle would say? Why did he tell them to examine themselves? Because they're so carnal. He's having a hard time figuring out how they can be saved living like they're living. Amen. So I'm trying to get you tonight just to do a little bit of self-examination. Listen, When you do not properly react to spiritual things, you better find out why. Listen to me. When you're in a church service and the Holy Spirit's at work, and people are raising their hands, and people are shouting, and maybe some even run, and you can just sort of feel a buzz in the air, but you feel nothing, you might want to ask why. I have. I've been in services where, I mean, something big time was going on, and I felt nothing. And I went to that altar, and I said, God, something is wrong with me. My wife's crying. My kids are laughing. The preacher's shouting. People got their hands in the air. People are going to the altar spontaneously, and I feel numb. God, what's wrong with me? You ever had that experience? I'm not afraid to go and be honest with God. Sometimes I get on my knees and tell God I'm mad. God, I'm a little put out with this. Sometimes I think our prayers are nothing more than vain repetition where we try to sound spiritual. You'd be better off getting honest with God. And tell Him, I don't know what's wrong with me, God, but I'm getting numb and I'm getting indifferent and I'm getting lethargic and I'm past feeling. And God, I want to know what's wrong with me. God, I don't even feel like I'm saved right now. It's better to do that than to live that way the rest of your life. So Paul says a man might want to examine himself. Listen, something is not right when I go knocking on doors and I knock on a door and a fellow walks to the door. He's got a Budweiser in one hand, a cigarette in the other, and a dirty movie on the big screen. And I ask him if he's saved. Oh, yeah, I'm saved, preacher. There's something wrong with that picture. Have y'all found out in Athens and Sweetwater everybody's saved? Isn't it amazing how many people claim to be saved and don't even go to church? Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If a man is truly saved, you ought to see some changes in his life. Amen. I'm saying if a fella exercises faith in Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus moves on the inside, then something has changed and it's going to work its way out. I'm not saying change brings salvation. I'm saying salvation brings change. I hadn't been saved long. I was reading the Bible in 1 Corinthians 11. It says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. I went and got mine cut. I didn't go ask the preacher what that meant. I didn't get a Strong's Concordance out or an 1828 Webster's Dictionary. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. I just went and got mine cut. First time I read where the thigh was nakedness, I got rid of every pair of shorts I'd ever owned. Just said, I ain't doing that. You know why? Somebody moved in and wants to please the Lord. And my life changed. And I'm asking you, has yours? Have you been born again? Are you saved by the grace of God? And if so, praise the Lord, you're in this circle. Aren't you glad to be in the circle? Amen. Amen. All right, take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Turn to Luke chapter 10. And look at verse 1. Luke chapter 10, look at verse 1. And that, or it says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. Look at verse 17. So he sends them out two by two. There's 70 of them. And in verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall be by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. If you're saved tonight, rejoice in your salvation. Your name's in the Lamb's book of life. Isn't that a blessing? And so this circle right here, we'll put 70 in this circle. The number 70. Okay? And this is the number of fruitfulness. The number of fruitfulness. All right? And it has to do with service. It has to do with serving the Lord. He sent them out two by two. Now bear with me. How many of you, honestly, if God could give you a wish tonight, had you rather be out here or in here? See, here's where most Christians stay. Just on the fringe. That's the reason you wouldn't know if they're saved or lost. They just want to hang around the world. They don't make many changes. They still listen to the world's music. They don't have any problem with country music. They don't see the problem with it, even though it's wicked. Amen. They're just hanging around out here. They're still going to the theater and watching R movies and PG-13 movies and a bunch of adultery and fornication going on all the time. And they're still out here. And let me tell you something. When you stay out here long enough, you're going to start doubting your salvation.
Amen.
You're going to begin to wonder if you're even saved. Wouldn't you like to get on the inner circle? And be close to the Lord. Okay, so this has to do with service. But it really has to do with joy in service. He said, rejoice! It ought to be a joy to serve the Lord. Why do we say things like, we got to go to church? Shouldn't you say, we get to go to church?
Amen.
Ah, Brother Latham wants us to go door knocking. I guess we'll have to go. What a privilege to serve the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So this is where it really gets a little awkward in this sermon. The Bible says this in Colossians chapter 3. It says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. I got some men and women in my church. There's one man sits about that second pew right there. His name's Buddy. Brother Buddy. Brother Buddy's a unique guy. He was 14 months in a coma. Years and years ago in a motorcycle wreck. Took it over an overpass. Landed below. And I'm telling you, I don't care what's going on. You look at over Buddy and he's smiling all the time. I got a lady in my church like that. I got another man in my church, he got saved. Man, when he first got saved, he'd walk in church like this. He just couldn't wait, man. He just live wired, just like this right here all the time. He just sitting. And you know, when the song service, man, he's... And almost an irritation, because if there's anything that'll aggravate you when you're not right with God, it's somebody that is. Huh?
Yeah.
You ever been mad and somebody been happy? They're walking around the house humming and singing. Makes you mad. Right? Hey, do you know what the Bible says? Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. We got a lady that cleans our church. Drives me crazy. She cleans commodes whistling and humming and singing. Cleaning commodes. What's wrong with her? She's saved. She just got a good spirit, got a good attitude. I tell you what kills me is these women that go into the nursery with a good attitude. No man could do it. He'd be in jail probably. I'll tell you, a man that can haul off the trash after the kittens have gotten into it. You've always got a good attitude when stuff like that happens at your house, don't you? You know what the Bible says in Malachi? Take heed to your spirit. Take heed to your spirit. The Bible says, listen to me, you know this verse, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You say, I can't talk well. I don't articulate my words. I don't know enough Bible. I can't memorize Scripture. I'm shy. I'm backward. If you've got the joy of the Lord, you're going to make a difference for God and you're going to be fruitful. And the reason we're not very fruitful is we got a bad attitude. And we'll go to the restaurant, at the fast food restaurant, and order something and they'll bring it back. This is not what I ordered. I told you I didn't want any cheese. This was supposed to be tots, not fries. Here's a gospel track. That's the way we are. Walmart, you get the clerk that they're training that night, right? It's the first time she's ever run a cash register in her life. What are you doing? Rolling your eyes, huffing and puffing, or showing some grace? Because your spirit is what's different between you and the lost world. And that's the reason we're not fruitful, because they don't want what we've got. I was preaching in Sydney, Australia. And I was preaching on the home. Pastor asked me to preach on the home. I was preaching on the home, and I was preaching on Martha. And I was talking about Martha had a bad attitude. She did. She corrected everybody, including the Lord. She did. And I was talking about Martha just had a bad attitude, and Martha's correcting everybody, and she's got a critical spirit, and she's not like Mary. Mary's just sitting there worshiping and adoring the Lord, and Martha's over here huffing and puffing because they've got a church meal, and she's had to bring more than everybody else, and somebody didn't even bring anything, and they still think it's okay for them to come in there and eat anyway. I was giving Martha a hard time. I'm in Sydney, Australia, and I'm preaching away, and back over here I hear somebody say, "Well, maybe Martha was having a bad day." Right in the middle of my sermon. Well, the pastor's sitting right here, and I just sort of looked at him, kept preaching. I thought, well, I can't say anything about that. So I just kept preaching, kept giving Martha down the road, pointing out what the Bible says about Martha. And about 5 minutes later, she said, "I said maybe Martha was having a bad day." And so I said, "Well, ma'am, she might have been. But I guess that means if her husband came in because he was having a bad day and decided to beat on her a while, that's okay too." I said, "You're saved. Having a bad day doesn't give you a right to do the wrong thing." We're supposed to have the joy of the Lord. I know we have bad days, but we shouldn't have them every day. And we certainly, but when you walk in those doors, leave it outside. Man, come into the house of God with the joy of the Lord and a good attitude. And come in here not looking for fault. Look for somebody to encourage. Man, alive, I was getting ready to preach one time. I don't know. Can I help y'all? Don't go up to Brother Lathan right before he's getting in the pulpit and say, "We got to talk." Don't do that. Wait till you're on the way out the door or call him on Monday. Let him enjoy Sunday. Would you do that? And so I'm getting ready to preach, and I see this lady. I see it coming. I can tell what's coming. This woman looks like she's fixing to hurt somebody. And you know how some women just stomp. And she's got this look on her face, and I'm telling you, I'm bracing myself, and I'm preparing what I'm going to do. She gets up in my face, and she says, "Brother Ron, there's a lady just brought her baby in the nursery. Put her baby in the nursery. Baby's got a pink eye, and everybody's church going to get the pink eye. I can't believe the baby's going to the nursery." What'd she say? She said, "There's a woman just brought her baby, put her in the nursery, and that baby's got the pink eye. Now every single baby in that nursery is going to get the pink eye because of that woman who was so foolish to bring her baby in there with a pink eye." And I just calmed myself and said, "Ma'am, I'd rather everybody in this church get the pink eye as to get whatever it is you've got." That was of the Lord. He gave me that. She needed that. Amen. What am I supposed to say? "Oh, well, I appreciate your kind spirit, ma'am." No, that's going to ruin the entire church service. She's going to be sitting back there fuming about something that's out of my control. It's out of her control, and we'll deal with it later. Amen. Yes. Now, I know that lady shouldn't have brought her baby in there with a pink eye. I know that, but that's beside the point. You know what I wish somebody to do in my church? I wish somebody to leave over doctrine. Nobody ever leaves over doctrine. They always leave because your kid bit my kid. They asked you to sing. They didn't ask me to sing. It's the stupidest stuff people leave a church over. If the Bible's being preached, amen, and you're still hanging on to the old hymns and the good conservative singing and the truth being taught, hang in there and have a good attitude. Amen. I'm just telling you, the reason we're not winning people is our attitude stinks to high heaven. And people don't see any difference in us, and they do the rest of the world. Everybody okay? We could stop right there and have an invitation, couldn't we? How much difference would we make if we got to the place where everything we did it with joy? Teach your Sunday school class with joy. Sing a special with joy. Sing in the choir with joy. Knock on a door with joy. Pass out a tract with joy. Be a good wife with the joy of the Lord. Be a good mama and a good daddy. Oh, it's unbelievable how many kids get bitter at church because they see mom and daddy at church and then they see how mom and daddy act at home. Your children ought to see that you've got something that the rest of this world doesn't have. I'm talking about joy in service. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You want to move inside that circle? You better check your spirit. What kind of attitude do you have? We're trying to move inside this circle. This third circle, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the what? Fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I'm going to put the number 12 here, if I can find the right pen. Number 12. This has to do with fellowship, which is related to sanctification. Bear with me. This is related to sanctification. God set you apart to use you for His glory, right? God wants to use you. So I've got to save time. This is one of those sermons I could preach for 2 hours and not even come close to finishing. I'm serious. So I want to save some time here. I think you know enough Bible for me to do this. If you look at 1 John chapter 1, the Bible teaches that you and I can have fellowship with God. Here's where most Christians are so messed up. Listen, God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day. Don't you know that was special?
Yes.
And what happened when they sinned? He had to put them outside the garden. And then He gave them a coat. So He killed a lamb.
Yes.
So are they saved? Yes, but out of fellowship. God did not save you to just get you out of hell. He saved you because He wants to fellowship with you. That's why He saved you. He did not make Adam to win the world. Did y'all hear me?
Amen.
He did not make Adam just to win lost people. There were no lost people. God, who is love, wanted someone to love and someone to love Him back and to fellowship. How would you like to be full of love and nobody to love? Do you understand that God is more interested in fellowshipping with you than you are with Him? That is heartbreaking. God longs to fellowship with His people. See, when you get born again, there's a relationship that's locked in. You have a relationship. You are a child of the King. You're a son of God. Isn't it a blessing to be saved? That's the relationship. And that's fixed forever. Amen. I like what S.M. Lockridge, they asked S.M. Lockridge, you believe in once saved, always saved? He said, I sure do. He was a great black preacher. They said, could you explain that once saved, always saved does? He said, I'd love to. He said, here's what happened. He said, when God saved me, He said, God dipped me and washed me and bathed me in the blood of Jesus. He said, I'm covered in the blood. He said, when God covered me in the blood, He put me in His hand and wrapped His hand around me. And nobody can pluck me out of my Father's hand. But He said, that ain't all. He said, when He did that, He put His hand in the hand of Jesus. Or the hand of the Father. That's Jesus. In the hand of the Father. And He said, no man can pluck me out of the Father's hand. I'm secure. I'm saved forever. He said, now the devil, he wants to get me. Here's what he's going to have to do. He said, the devil wants to get me. He's going to have to unravel the fingers of God to get to me. He said, now the devil, he can't do that. But even if he do, he still ain't got me. Because to get to me, he's going to have to unravel the fingers of Jesus. And he said, he can't do that. But even if he do, he still ain't got me. Because to get to me, he's going to have to water down in that blood where I'm at. And when he do that, he's going to be one saved devil.
Amen.
That's eternal security. But listen. That ought not to satisfy us. God wants to fellowship with us. God wants you to get up in the morning and say, Father. Galatians 4 says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the impression there is, we get to call the Creator of the universe, Father. Thank you for waking me up this morning, Lord. Thank you for letting me breathe another day. God, you sure have been good to me, and I ain't even out of this bed yet, Lord, but would you tell me what you want me to do? And God, I pretty much got a plan, but if it's not your plan, you speak to me, Lord. Do you talk to the Lord, or do you just pray prayers? Do you know the difference? Do you talk to Him? Do you fellowship with Him? Why did God put them out of that garden? Because sin broke the fellowship. Listen to me. If you want to move inside this circle and learn how to fellowship with God, you're going to have to deal with your sin. Sin breaks the fellowship. Your sin has separated you and your God, Isaiah said. It's sin that breaks the fellowship. So if you're serious about wanting to be close to God and desiring His favor and desiring His presence, if you're serious about wanting Him to listen to you, you're going to have to get serious about dealing with your sin. And that's the reason that David was unique in the Old Testament. He messed up. He fouled up. But David knew how to repent. Saul did not know how to repent. Judas did not know how to repent. But David in Psalm 51, he's praying, and you can read it in his prayer. Oh God, my sin is ever before me. Oh God, wash me with hyssop, oh God. Oh God, wash me tonight and cleanse me, oh God. Renew a right spirit within me, oh God. You can hear the agony in his prayer. He knew how to repent. What do? Father, please forgive me of all my sins. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want a fellowship with God, you're going to have to learn how to hate your sin as much as God hates it. You and I cannot toy with sin and expect a fellowship with God. And you wonder why we don't have His favor and His presence? Because we're walking around arm in arm with sin. Amen. Spurgeon said, if somebody killed my best friend, and you saw me the next day arm in arm with him and eating lunch with him and fellowshipping with him, you'd wonder what's wrong with me. He said, sin killed your best friend. Why are you walking arm in arm with sin? Why are you snuggling up next to sin? I'm telling you, church, if we want to get... 2 Corinthians 7:10 is a great passage on true repentance. You need to learn it. And it's not one of these cheap... See, we don't need more praying in our heart. We need more heart in our praying. Our praying needs to be more sincere and more passionate. More real. More genuine. And when we learn to deal with that sin, then we can fellowship with God. Let me give you the fourth circle. I'll save some time here. This is what I call the circle of favoritism. There's three here. There's three in this circle. And it's the circle of favoritism. This is Peter, James, and John. It has to do with secrecy. And I use that term loosely, but I'll explain myself. You ever been around somebody, every time they learn something, they won't tell everybody? You remember when Jesus said, don't you go tell them what I just did for you. You remember that? And I don't really understand this one. Now remember, I got home from hearing that preacher after Robert Speer and Clarence Larkin and then a third preacher. And I went home and I begged God. I said, God, I want to know what it takes to get inside that circle. I want to know what it takes to be that close and really understand what it means to fellowship with you and walk with you like Enoch walked with God. And this circle right here is the circle of three, Peter, James, and John. And I asked myself, why those three? He took them up. He took them to the home of Jairus to show them His power. He took them up on the Mount of Transfiguration to show them His glory. He took them in the Garden of Gethsemane to show them His sorrow. And He only let those three see those things. Why? Somehow He trusted them with knowledge and experience that they could handle without getting arrogant and haughty and useless. It looks like to me He gave them something because He knew they would use it for others. You know who these three are? Have you read 1 and 2 Peter? Have you read the book of James? Have you read the Revelation written by John? How about 1, 2, and 3 John? How about the Gospel? He could trust giving them something knowing it would benefit others. I tell churches this, and I don't mean to sound as arrogant as it's going to sound, but Paul did say, Timothy, I want you to take what I've given you, and I want you to teach others. Right? So all of you men, let me ask you something. Who have you trained? Quit leaving it up to Brother Latham to do all the training. Shouldn't you want to disciple somebody? You know what I do every several years? I take my men through a discipleship class and then tell them to take somebody else through that same class. You'll learn more by teaching than you will by listening. Amen. So what you ought to ask yourself is, Paul said to Timothy, I want you to take what I've taught. Listen to what he said. He said, I want you to take what I've given you and I want you to put it in somebody else who will teach others. And that's where Baptists have dropped the ball. We don't disciple people. Or if we do, it's all on the pastor. And you men ought to desire to win someone and disciple them. Amen. What am I talking about? I'm talking about God giving you something and you using it for somebody else. It's not so you can be a big sponge and just soak it up. It's so you can do something with it to be a blessing to others. Finally, take your Bible and turn to John 13. John 13. Well, I've sort of hope I hadn't gone too fast here. This one takes a while. Turn to John 13. There's only one in this circle. Who is it? John the Beloved. He's the only one that got in there. I mean, this man's special. Now, I'm going to tell you what I'm convinced you need to call this. This is just something I believe the Lord gave me. You'll have to do what you want to with it. It's the circle of fullness. It has to do with seclusion. Or maybe you could say solitude. So would you look at John 13? John 13, verse 21. Hang in there with me. John 13, verse 21. Now we're talking about the inner circle. It's the circle of fullness. And there's only one that made it in there, and that's the beloved John. And the Bible says in John chapter 13, verse 21, when Jesus had said thus, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. So Jesus said, somebody's going to betray me. Then, watch it. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. They didn't know who he was talking about. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Who is that? That's John. It says it five times. Five times in this gospel, he's the one that Jesus loved. It doesn't say he's the one that loved Jesus. He is the one whom Jesus loved. Did you get it? He had a special love for John. Five times we're told that. And so look at it. Keep reading. Keep reading. It says here that there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him. He's beckoning to John. That he, John, should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered to him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Now look at verse 23. Jesus said, somebody's going to betray me. And in verse 23, what does Peter, 23 and 24, what does Peter say? John, ask him who it is. He'll tell you. why didn't Peter just ask? He tells John to ask. You know, like when you was a kid, you want to spend the night, you ask him, he'll let you. Y'all remember those days? You're his favorite. So Peter says to John, you ask him. Look at this. Look at verse 25. Get verse 25 and turn to Matthew 26. We're going to do a quick Bible study. Hang in there. Don't go to sleep on me tonight. Hey, this is my last night. Let me have a little extra time. You've been good every night. You've been amazingly attentive, and I mean that with all my heart. I'm not just flattering you. You really have been. You've paid attention so well, and I've preached so long. But look at this. Look at this. You're in John 13. I want you to look at verse 25. Peter says, you ask him. So in verse 25, he then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, get it, Lord, who is it? All right, go back to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 21. Matthew chapter 26, look at verse 21. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. That's what he said in John. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Y'all see that? Lord, is it I? That's not what John said. John said, which one of these dirty scoundrels is it? Because I know it ain't me. They all said, is it I? John said, who is it? Y'all see the difference? I want that kind of confidence. Amen. Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 18. Now we're going to do a fast Bible study. Turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verse 15. Here's what the Lord showed me years ago. And it still pricks my heart. I'm still guilty. I'm still not there. But the Bible says in John chapter 18, we're going to go through a lot of scripture real quick. Verse 15, John 18, verse 15, then Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. I know who that is. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus unto the palace of the high priest. He went in, but Peter stood at the door without. Who went all the way in? John did. John chapter 19, verse 25. John chapter 19, verse 25. You know the story. Let's just go down to verse 27. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. Who's he talking to? Not Peter. Not Thomas. Not Judas. Not Philip. John, take care of mama. John, I can trust you. John chapter 20, verse 2. John chapter 20, verse 2. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Don't you just love this story? And saith unto them, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, I know who that is, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. I'm going to tell you something. Peter was the fastest. But John's adrenaline was going a lot faster. Got to get there. And John outrun Peter to be the first one there. Go to John chapter 21, verse 4. John chapter 21, verse 4. John chapter 21, verse 4. After the resurrection, the Bible says, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples, look at this, the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? He spoke to them. They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it's the Lord. Who was the first to recognize him? When nobody else did. John. Five times we're told he's the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's no wonder there's so many Johns. John Chrysostom, John Calvin, John Wesley, John Bunyan, John Newton, John. It's a wonder. See, special love has special privileges. Go back to John 13. Being near to Jesus, leaning on his breast, is mentioned three times. Please get this. Turn to John 13. Our preaching, as independent King James, fundamental Bible-believing Baptist, tends to show people how far from God they are. John shows you how close you can get. By our preaching, we tend to almost drive people away. John, a sinner, just like me and you, shows you how close you can get. So much so that the Bible says in John chapter 13, John chapter 13, verse 21, when Jesus had thus said, he, that's Jesus, was what? Troubled in spirit. Listen to me. You won't find that in Mark. You won't find that in Matthew. You won't find it in Luke. John's the only one that knew it. He's leaning on his breast, and he knew something was troubling Jesus. Wouldn't you like to be so close that you know whether or not he's troubled or happy with you? Wouldn't you like to be so close to the Lord that when you just take a step out of line, he's got your attention that quick? Turn to John 20, and we'll wrap this up. John 21. I'm almost through. And we're going to have an invitation. In John chapter 21, verse 20. The Bible says, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. This is irking Peter. It just is. I mean, they knew that John was special. Now watch it. He sees that disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? So he's telling you about John. Verse 21. Peter seeing him, seeing John, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, that's to Peter, mind your own business. I just paraphrased it. But look what he says. He says, if I will that he, John, tarry till I come, what is that to thee? You just follow me, Peter. You know what Jesus just said? What if I let John live until the second coming? Isn't that what he said? And he did. On the Isle of Patmos, he showed John the second advent. He didn't show it to anybody else, just to John. So I studied my Bible, and I said, Lord, why this guy? It has to do with solitude. I want y'all to hear this. This blew my mind when I figured it out. And the word love, L-O-V-E, and that includes the word loved, loves, lover, loving. Any form of the word love, okay? In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of those Gospels, that word is found 35 times in all three. In John alone, 57 times. Get this. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the word love, 35 times. In those little old bitty books in the back of your Bible, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, 52 times. I'm going to tell you how John got there. He tried to outlove Jesus. You and I have too many other loves. And we're not willing to be alone. The Bible says in 1 John, he says, love not the world. Listen, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And our problem is we love a lot of stuff so much that we can't get alone and learn how to love him back. And I believe that's what the Lord showed me. That my problem is I don't love the Lord like I ought to. I can sing, oh, how I love Jesus, with the best of them. But singing it, and it been in my heart, another story. And I do love him. But I've learned this. Jesus measures love. He said, you got to love me more than you love your mama. You got to love me more than you love your children. I got an awful lot of loves, I'm afraid, that gets in my way. And I believe John's attitude was, I'm going to love him as much as he loves me. And that's how he got in that circle. Let's all stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. I hope you desire tonight to get closer. Dear Father, I pray you'll help us tonight. This pricks my heart every time I preach it. Lord, I'm embarrassed almost that we hang around that outer circle, that we spend so much time with other stuff and things and people, and we simply don't give you the time we ought to. God, would you help this church tonight? I pray this would make a difference for them. I pray tonight, Lord, it'd be a blessing if all of us would find a way in the pew or in this altar tonight to say, Lord, I do love you. I do love you, and I want to love you more. Would you help us, I pray, in this invitation? May you be honored, I pray, in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I beg you tonight, I plead with you tonight to find a way to say to God on your knees, Lord, I love you. Brother, would you come and just play something softly tonight? Listen. Can you write where you are or in this altar tonight? Tell him you love him. How long's it been since you said, Lord Jesus, I want you tonight to know I do love you. And Lord, help me to love you more. Would you pray that prayer tonight if you could mean it? As he plays, you obey the Lord.